This is a sermon from New City Presbyterian Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. To learn more about New City or to hear more sermons in this series, visit newcitycincy.org.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. We will begin on page 980 in the Bibles if you'd like to follow along as I read. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Again, good morning. My name is, again, Michael Prevetera. I'm one of the pastors here planting Lamb of God Church, hoping to serve College Hill and beyond. Glad to be with you again this week. I've been out for the last few weeks at different churches in the region, so it's great to be back in New City. What's the meaning of life? If I were to ask you that question, what's it all about? What's the foundational story of the life that you live into? The answer most people will give you is that there isn't one, if we're being totally honest. You have to make your own meaning in this world. That's kind of the general view of a lot of folks in our culture. And because of that, many of us are suffering from what some thinkers have called nihilism-induced depression. In other words, life has no meaning, and therefore I feel awful. And so, starving for meaning and hope in the middle of suffering, we eat meaning junk food. Video games, porn, AI boyfriends, money, social media, drugs, alcohol, you name it. Because we're desperate to cope and to feel good in the midst of a broken world. And, you know, those things, that junk food's all fine and good for a little while. It's not fine and good. But, it'll satisfy you for a little while, but until life gets really hard. Because when bad things happen or suffering comes, we quickly realize that those coping methods don't work. You might still try to lean into them, but they only leave you feeling more empty and unsatisfied. Well, our passage today was written by the Apostle Paul when he was in a really tough situation. Paul was rotting in prison, probably around 62 AD. It's possible that he was under house arrest, but it's also possible that he was in a Roman prison and not having a great time, because Roman prisons were no joke. That's a picture I found on the internet. I don't know what that hole's for, but I mean, that does not look like a place you want to hang out in for very long. The physical conditions were brutal. They were dark, dank, disgusting. You were cut off from family and fresh air. They were overcrowded, full of disease, and heavy iron shackles were cut into prisoner's skin, causing infections and scarring. And strangely, Paul, as we read this letter, doesn't sound like a guy who's rotting in prison. He seems quite joyful in the middle of it. In fact, he tells us he is. And I don't know about you, but when I read this, that's the kind of fortitude and courage that I want in the face of a lot of hard things. And I don't know if I would have, if I'm being totally honest. Well, Paul wrote this letter to encourage Christians in Philippi. He wanted to let them know that he was doing okay. He wanted to thank them for a gift they had sent him. And he also offers us today some insight into what allows you to exist and rejoice like this under some horrible circumstances. So this morning, I want to look at Paul's writing to see how we can live like this, where we can find the fuel and the courage and have hope and confidence in the middle of trials, even trials as difficult as the one that Paul is enduring. So let's dig in this morning and see what we learn. Let me pray for us, and then we'll dive in. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, minds to know you and hearts to love you. Speak to us, we pray, in your scriptures. We ask through the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. But one of the first things we see in this letter is that Paul lives for the glory of Christ. Right, Paul starts this section of this letter that we're reading by saying what has happened to him is actually good. Remember, he's in prison. It's actually good to be in this prison because it's strangely advancing the gospel, which was Paul's calling in life. Right, Paul, if you remember, was the apostle to the Gentiles. The resurrected Jesus appeared to this rabbi named Saul, who was named after the ancient king of Israel, King Saul, at the time. He later changed his name to Paul, which means little. So the resurrected Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus while Paul was persecuting the church. And he called Paul to proclaim the good news of Jesus to the end of the earth. And surprisingly, by being in prison, Paul says his work is being done for him. In fact, more Gentiles now know about Jesus than they did before he got to Rome. He says the whole imperial guard knows. The guards of Caesar know. Because they know what Paul is in prison for. And again, Paul's whole reason for being in Rome, possibly, was to continue to preach the gospel there. And by being in prison, it's being done for him. And not only that, but Paul being in prison has strengthened his fellow Christians in Rome. They see what happened to Paul, and they're like, all right, let's go. Lock in, guys. It's time to preach. And now, because of his imprisonment, other Christians are becoming more bold to proclaim the death and resurrection and lordship of Jesus. Now, of course, some are doing this out of jealousy or envy, right? They're saying, all right, Paul's out of the way. Now it's my turn to be a big deal. But others are actually emboldened. And again, for Paul, he's like, I don't care what the reasons for them doing this is. Christ Jesus is being proclaimed in Rome, and that's something to celebrate. No matter what the means are, no matter what the motives are, that is a win for the gospel. Now, if you have read the Old Testament in the past, this may sound a little familiar, but it might sound like the classic example of God using something bad and working it for good in the story of the patriarch Joseph. Right? Joseph, in fact, also rotted in prison for a while. He was sold into slavery by his brothers, and he rotted in prison for a while, but eventually God exalted him to become Pharaoh's right hand, and through him preserved the people of God in Egypt and grew them as a people, fulfilling his promises to Abraham, God's promises to Abraham. And toward the end of the story, Joseph said something to his brothers who sold him into that position of slavery. He said, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. And as a trained rabbi, Paul certainly knows this story. And I imagine this is in the back of his mind while enduring this imprisonment. Because Paul knows that no matter what situation he's experiencing, God is still in control. Right? The Lord can even use these bad things, like prison, for the sake of his kingdom. And most importantly, Paul's whole life revolves around one thing. His aim is not comfort or security, but God's glory. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that is Paul's attitude as an apostle. I mean, Paul's like, how are things going? Not great. But you know what? Christ is being proclaimed. The gospel is advancing. At the end of the day, that's amazing. Paul's entire life is not go to school, get a job, get married, buy a house, have some kids, retire, sell the house, play golf in Florida, die fat and happy. That is not his life's motives. His entire life, he says it, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. For me to live is Christ. Now, that should cause us to pause and ask ourselves some questions. Who or what am I actually living for? Who or what am I functionally living for? Or I might say it's Jesus and God's glory, but really, I'm living for my job. Maybe I'm living to make my wife happy. I'm living for my own pride and ego. I'm living for comfort and ease. I'm living for that vacation coming up in a few months. What are you living for? What am I living for? And is that thing actually going to be enough for you when suffering comes? Because hardship, pain, and illness, they will come. None of us will escape them in the world that we live in. And those things, even death itself, will show the little idols that we bow down to be completely empty and powerless to help us in this situation. The beauty of Christianity is that Jesus offers you meaning and hope that transcends and supports you through suffering. Right, the New Testament tells us that God is the God of all comfort who comforts us in all of our afflictions. Jesus is the God who gives us peace that surpasses understanding when we cast our anxiety upon him. And Paul shows us that as he lives for Jesus, and if Jesus is being magnified through his suffering, then he can endure. That gives him strength to endure. Because the glory of God is, a life lived for the glory of God is a basis for a life that even suffering can't take away. Paul also not just lives for God's glory, he also lives in service to Christ. The crazy thing about the situation that Paul's in is that he knows it's a life or death situation, right? He says that to us. He says he's either going to get out of prison or he's dying there. I mean, that's some life clarity, I guess, to have those kind of options in front of you. But either way, notice it doesn't bum him out. He's actually confident he's going to be set free, which, again, I'm kind of a glass half empty sort of guy, so I don't know if I'd be Paul in this situation. But Paul is saying, I'm going to be set free. He's got hope that he's going to live because he has a reason to live. Right? No, what is that reason to live? Notice it's not his reasons to live or not. I get to go out and see my family, or I can get to sleep in my own bed again instead of on this hard floor made of stone and chains. No, Paul's hope for freedom is that he can go on serving Jesus. His entire life is dedicated to proclaiming the gospel, starting new churches, spreading the message of the Messiah Jesus. Paul has a mission for his life. Now, let me stop here, because you might be tempted to say, well, I need to get a mission for my life too, just like Paul, so I can be courageous in the face of suffering. And I could probably do a whole 10-point talk right now about how you can go get a mission for your life, right? And probably publish a book and make lots of money and all that stuff, get on podcasts. But here's the thing. If you're a Christian, you already have a mission. You don't need a vision board or put thoughts out to the universe or whatever. You have a mission already. Jesus called all of us to live and to work and to play for him. Right? We've all been called to serve Christ. You and I have all been called to take part in making disciples of Christ, to do the work of ministry, as Paul writes in the book of Ephesians. Right? The church is not meant to be this institution that does all this ministry stuff, and you show up and give money and nod along on Sunday morning. No, the church is the gathering of those who belong to Jesus, and Jesus' mission and calling is for all of us. We're all to be about the service of the King in all the places he calls us to. Remember, the last words of Jesus to his church, to his disciples, were, make disciples of all nations. Now, I'm not saying you need to quit your job and become a pastor or become a missionary. You do not need to do that. But I am saying we all need to ask ourselves, me included, how can I serve Jesus more in this job? How can I serve my Lord in this place he's called me to? As I'm caring for these kids at home, as I'm doing the spreadsheet stuff that I do. I don't know spreadsheets, so. How can I represent Jesus while I'm at this weird thing called the dog park, which I was there a couple weeks ago. It was, I don't know. My dog liked it. Who is Jesus calling me to make a disciple of? Who is Jesus calling me to minister to? Because if you're a follower of Christ, you cannot do your Jesus thing on Sunday morning and then do your own thing Monday through Saturday. And that's the whole reason why Paul wants to be set free. Paul is praying and hoping that the Philippians are praying for him that he might be delivered so he can get back to work. He's got some grinding to do. He wants to go back to Philippi and disciple these Christians even more. Sitting in prison stinks for a number of reasons, but it also stinks because he can't do what God's called him to do. He says, for me to live is Christ. Can you imagine what your life would be like if every morning when you got up and looked at yourself in the mirror, you said that about yourself? For me to live is Christ. My life is for Jesus today. If you said that before you took a look at all those work emails in the morning, or got on social media or whatever, got your first cup of coffee, for me to live is Christ. Paul says, all of my life is for Jesus. I want to be set free so I can live that out, so I can go on proclaiming the gospel, equipping God's people, starting new churches. And because Paul knows he's not done cooking, he has hope that he'll be delivered. Gen Z, I got you this morning, so just know that. My boys have taught me all the lingo. And that mission, that purpose in life is the thing that keeps him going while he's suffering in jail. When your life gets tough or you despair, why are you despairing? Sometimes we despair because we are encountering real tragedy, sickness, death, divorce. Sometimes we despair even when things are fine, right? We get mopey, we get anxious, we get down. And we're tempted to say, you know, I don't want my life to be like this. Why is this happening? And it stinks to be in that place. I don't want to minimize that. It really does. But Paul models for us a way through that hardship. He invites us to take on a different perspective during hard times. It's in the middle of suffering that in addition to lamenting and just trying to get through, Paul shows us we can ask, how is Jesus calling me to serve him even in this? How is Jesus calling me to live for him through this? Right? It might be simple, something as simple as praying, right? It might be sharing the hope that you have in Christ despite the suffering, because that's really actually encouraging for a lot of people. We read about stories of people who've suffered and still trust in God, and it's inspiring, right? Maybe God's calling you to that. Maybe he might just be calling you just to try to show up and still hope in Jesus. But even through hardship, the call to make disciples, to come along others alongside others for Christ, to pray for God's kingdom to come, doesn't stop. And because Paul has a singular focus on Jesus, he's still able to endure with hope. And it's through our faith and suffering that God still works, often mightily. But this is not all. Paul still has more reason for hope. Because Paul lives with the hope of Jesus and the resurrection. Because at the end of the day, while living for Christ's glory and in service to Christ are good, Paul actually has a greater hope. Here's the key. This is the key to all of this. The service, the glory to God. The key to all this is that Paul knows that he belongs to Jesus. Right? No matter what. Full stop. Remember, Paul, when you read about him in the book of Acts, in the early chapters, he was a persecutor of the church. That means he didn't like Christians, and he worked against the church. He worked against Jesus. He thought the claim that Jesus was Messiah was blasphemy. And he handed Christians over to be punished and beaten. He stood by while they were killed. Like he was the door guy holding the coats at the stoning of Stephen. And so if anybody should be rejected by Jesus, it's Paul. But the resurrected Jesus appeared to Paul on the roadside and then called him to serve Christ's church. And in other words, Paul realizes, like, oh, crap, for one. But number two, Jesus laid his life down for me, so that I can live for him. Remember what Paul says in verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he even says this, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Right? Even the worst thing we can imagine, death itself, is not something that Paul fears anymore. Because he knows he belongs to Jesus. He knows at the end of the day, his hope and joy is rooted in the fact that no matter what happens to him, Jesus still wins. I mean, we're still talking about Paul 2,000 years after this. That's a win alone, right? I mean, no one's going to be talking about me in 2,000 years. And even if Paul dies, he knows he doesn't lose. He's certain that he will be with Christ post-death. And he knows that even if he dies, dying and being with Christ is actually better than living in a fallen world infected with sin. Right, and this wasn't just true of Paul. You see this enacted in the history of the church among martyrs who stood firm in the face of persecution and death for the things that they confessed about Jesus the King. Right, death wasn't something they feared. No matter what those in authority would try, torture, execution, burning at the stake, many Christians throughout the ages have stared down death with defiance because they know it doesn't have the last word. The same with Paul. He knows that if he dies, his spirit will be with Christ immediately. And brothers and sisters, that is true for us too. No purgatory, no waiting. The day you die, you will be with Christ in paradise. You belong with Jesus. Not even death can stop that. Full stop. But not only that, that's great news, number one. But Paul also knows that this is not the end of the story. Right? Death is not something he fears because he knows the gospel. He said that word twice in this section that we read. We haven't defined it yet. But in chapter 3 of the same letter, which we'll get to in a few weeks, Paul will go on to talk about his former life of being a quote-unquote winner. He had success. He had achievement. He had social status. He was very moral. Like, everybody looked up to him and was like, oh, Paul's a great guy. He had it all. And then the risen Jesus met him on the road. And he realized that all that stuff was a steaming pile of dung compared to a life for Jesus. He writes in chapter 3 of this letter, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. That means dung in the Greek. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, not having a standing of my own that comes from being a good person and doing all this great stuff and having all these worldly achievements, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, so that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Gospel means good news. The gospel is the announcement that Paul was sent to proclaim throughout the Roman Empire, that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. And not only of the Jewish Messiah, but the Messiah for the whole world. That Jesus came, that he lived the life that we ought to live, that he died the death that we ought to die for our sins, that he was crucified for Paul and for us. Jesus came to rescue us. Jesus came to set you and I free. Jesus came to forgive every single one of your sins. Jesus came to die for you. And Jesus promises you acceptance. He promises you security. He promises you an identity and a future hope that not even suffering and death can take away. And Jesus rose from the dead as the promise that even if we die before the Lord comes, we will rise too. Ain't no grave going to hold us down. And Christian, you can be certain that when you die, before that resurrection day, you will be with Christ. It is finished, is what Jesus said. So you and I don't need to be scared of suffering. It'll come and it'll hurt, but it doesn't have the last word. Jesus is for you, even through that. He will work it for good. You don't need to be scared of mockery or persecution because your identity is in Jesus, not how cool and successful you are. You don't need to be scared of death because death can't stop you. Jesus defeated death on the cross. So Christian, let this be the mission and purpose and hope that is in the center of your life this week. For us to live as Christ and to die as gain. May Jesus be glorified in your life and heart this week again.
You've been listening to a sermon from New City, a church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Visit our website at newcitycincy.org for more sermons and resources. That's newcitycincy.org. Thanks for joining us today, and God bless you.